The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. And if you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Continuing our series about the work of the Holy Spirit and kind of building a foundation about what it is. Our series text is from John chapter 16 and verse 7, and here it is. But I tell you the truth, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So, we learn a lot just from that one scripture, is that the Holy Spirit was sent. Okay, he's here on divine commission. The Holy Spirit is good for us. He's our Holy Spirit. It's personal. And it's sent to us. And that he's a person. He's not an it. He's a person. So last week we started the series and we spoke about the expressions of the Holy Spirit as being a wind and dove and the paraclete. And today we want to talk about something that may be a little bit different view of the Holy Spirit and his work than maybe you've heard before. And we'll address the persuading power of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures use a different word, but the word of convicting, and we'll use that too. But I believe it's really the persuading power of the Holy Spirit. And in John 16:8, when he comes, that's the Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Okay? There are a lot of tactics or methods that the Holy Spirit uses to accomplish his task, his work here on earth. But his mission, he has a central mission that he's on. And I want to talk to you about that central mission this morning. But both Jesus and the Holy Spirit had a mission. The mission of Jesus was to be the Savior of the world. The mission of the Holy Spirit is to convict or persuade the world about Jesus. That's his main job. That's what he's here to do. Now, he's got a lot of different ways to do that. The things that Jesus did, the methods, if you will, there was the virgin birth, and it was miracles, and it was the teaching of Jesus. Of course, the dying and the resurrection of Jesus. Those are all the methods that he used to accomplish his mission. And the tactics of the Holy Spirit are beginning at the day of Pentecost, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, the miracles of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, and the proclaiming of the resurrection of Jesus. So he does all of those things, but his main mission is to persuade us about Christ. And I'm going to show you that. The Holy Spirit convicts the world about sin. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. I like it when the scripture explains itself. It says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. You know, I didn't realize that until I started studying and preparing this out. I didn't quite have that in my mind. When I think about the Holy Spirit convicting of sin, I'm thinking in terms of sins, plural, and not sin. And he does this because men do not believe in me. And this was Jesus who was speaking in John. So in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The unpardonable sin, you've heard that question brought up many times. The unpardonable sin is this. Even the Holy Spirit cannot overcome the unpardonable sin. The plight of man is not sin, but unbelief. The unpardonable sin is to die in unbelief. Because once you die, there is no sacrifice for you. I mean, that's it. It's all over. So people have asked me many times over the years, is the unpardonable sin. And they think, you know, if everybody has an idea of what it is. But from what I see and what I study, it's to die in unbelief. Every other thing, even unbelief, can be forgiven because we were all in unbelief, right? And then we believed, and so we know that couldn't be unbelief, couldn't be the unpardonable sin, but it's the unpardonable sin when you die in unbelief, when you're not regenerated. The quest of the Holy Spirit is not to generate remorse and sorrow. That's not his job. And many times this particular passage is used to say that he convicts the world of sin, to make us sorrowful and mournful about sin. That is not his job. We do that pretty well until we grow cold. The first time you did something wrong as a child or as an adult, and it bothered you, you knew that there was something wrong about it, whether it was lying, whether it was stealing. I remember, this is all under the blood, so what I'm going to tell you, I don't like to enumerate my sins for you, but it shows you it starts at a very early age. When I was just a boy, we used to have a lot of corner grocery stores down in New Orleans. You know, we didn't have the massive supermarkets that we have today. And they used to have candy on the shelf. And I could go in there with my buddies and we could get that candy and put it in our pockets and walk out with candy from the grocery store. And we did that. The first couple of times I felt bad about it. You know, but you do it enough and you're pretty soon, you know, it didn't bother me at all. And then I found out that you could also get chips. So I went from candy to chips. Well, candy and chips. All right. And then, if you're eating candy and chips, you get thirsty. So you can also put in your pockets, if they're big enough, a drink. So it kind of escalates, all right? And it used to bother me for a while. But you know, after a while, it was just a challenge just to go in there and get the stuff and get out with it and not get caught. Not getting caught is the hard part. Because then when you get caught, there's a lot of remorse and sorrow, especially when they tell your parents what you did. And so things escalate in a hurry. But we know, I mean, if a guy runs off with the secretary and leaves his wife, he knows that's not the right thing to do. You know? Now, if he does it two or three times, he probably figures out that it's, you know, your mind gets seared over. But the Holy Spirit's not in the business of talking about individual sins. His business is to tell about Jesus Christ. His job is not to make us stop doing bad deeds. Listen, God tried that. It's called the Big Ten Commandments. You know, he said, well, if I write them out in stone and give it to them, they'll know and they won't do it anymore. Paul said, I didn't want to covet until I found out coveting was wrong, and then I wanted to covet all the more. So the more you talk about sin, the more you want to do it. I mean, it says that the power of sin is what? The law. That's what gives power to sin. So the Holy Spirit's not trying to recreate a new deal and convict everybody of thou shall not. And he's not here to send us to the lake of fire. He's not here to gather as many lost souls as he can to throw them into the lake of fire. In fact, the scriptures say that God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So that's not his job. Sins are not the problem. Remember, we've talked about this countless times here. Sin is not the problem. When Jesus died, he didn't die just for you saved folks. He didn't die just for your sins. The scriptures say that he died for all the sins of the whole world. That's in 1 John chapter 2. It talks about that. He died for the sins of the whole world. So all the sins of the world, he became sin and died for. So the Holy Spirit is not going to go running around, you know, his major job is to convict everybody of your lying, stealing, cheating heart, you know, that kind of thing. But he's got another mission. And that mission is to make sure that the world knows about the resurrected Christ. He's here to proclaim and solidify and make sure the gospel of what Jesus did is known to the world. He's not here to tell the world about sin. The world knows about sin. Everybody knows we've all eaten of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the reason we continue in sin and why things keep happening, because the fact is, the more you sin, the more you become comfortable with it. And the more you become comfortable with it, the more it doesn't bother you. And the scriptures talk that God will actually let people be turned over to what he calls a reprobate mind. That's why you see people do things and just, you say, what in the heaven's name were they thinking? How could somebody do that to another human being? How could that happen? It's the reprobate mind. I don't look at a lot of these television shows, quasi-reality shows, but they'll have some major crime and they try to explain, you know, what happened and why it happened. And they caught the perpetrator and that. They kind of delve in darkness too much, and I don't like to delve into the darkness too much. I don't like to delve into it at all, as a matter of fact. But there was a program on, I believe it was yesterday, maybe it was the day before, and I was doing something else, and it was on. It kind of caught my attention. And there were these two young girls, teenage girls, who had been abducted. Thank you very much. It was in there. It's abducted. They were murdered and violated. And it was just two horrible crimes happened at some period of time between each other. And as it turns out, that there was two men that were the perpetrators. They couldn't prove it immediately, but over a period of about 20 years, they finally began to gather enough evidence with DNA techniques and so forth. And oddly enough, both these guys committed suicide. Isn't that strange? They committed suicide. Now, why? There was no evidence that they had done it until after the fact. Then they were able to put it, you know, kind of piece it all together. And it kind of speaks to what I'm talking about today, that sin speaks to itself in a person's heart. That's why those of us who are believers, we came to the place where the sin and the stain of sin was so deep within us that we wanted some relief from it. We felt absolutely hopeless. None of us came to Christ because we were such goody-good two-shoes. We all came because we were in such terrible shape. The results, the residual damage that was done to our innermost being by sin caused us to look for solutions. And when we couldn't find solutions, we did things to try to satisfy ourselves. We would either drink or we would do other things to try to satisfy ourselves and push those things in the back, but they wouldn't go away. And then one day, in our own individual ways, either in a church service or maybe alone or maybe on TV or something, you heard the story about Jesus Christ and you received it, and the burden of sin was taken away because that was already done, and you found that in Jesus Christ. I remember when I came to the Lord, just learning that there was forgiveness in Jesus Christ that I didn't know about. I knew about Jesus Christ as a historical figure, but I didn't know that he could or would or had forgiven my sins. I didn't know that. So when I found that out and I received Christ, then all the burden of sin was removed, all the penalty of sin, because I didn't have to worry about that anymore. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. Sins are not a problem. Sins generate their own problem. AIDS, that's a direct result of homosexual activity. It's not the only, you get AIDS in other ways. You can get it from blood transfusion, thank you. There were words in there, but something's got to connect here and I get them out the right way. So, sexually transmitted disease, those are a direct result of immorality. If you want to end sexually transmitted disease, only have relations with one man and one woman who is your husband and your wife for the rest of your life. You'll never have to worry about it. It's the immorality that causes that. And even the subject of addictions, people get addicted. That's a direct result of drugs, alcohol, sexual addictions, all these things. If you do them, that's the result. That's what you pay. And people have to deal with those things. So the Holy Spirit convicts men that they do not have Jesus and that they need him. That's his main job. Remember, Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, he will teach you all things that I've taught you. He'll remind you of these things. So he's here to tell us the teachings of Jesus that apply to us that we might know about him and be saved. The Holy Spirit convicts men that they do not have Jesus. It says, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. Let me back it up one. In regards to sin, because, not because they're sinners, but because men do not believe in me. So the Holy Spirit says to us, we understand that we are sinners and that we are lost and that we need hope. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And he says the hope is in Christ. He doesn't tell us to quit sinning, but we do when you get saved. There's a lot of stuff. Sometimes it takes a while to work that out of our system because our minds have been seared against it. But we began to learn and we began to change. And I know each one of you here could tell me that there were things in your life that you couldn't get the victory over, but when you came to Christ, you suddenly got the victory. And it's amazing that those things happen. So he's not wasting time dwelling on sin. The Holy Spirit is not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's why we're not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The Holy Spirit eats, if you will, of the tree of life. He is a tree of life in Christ, and that's what we eat of. So his job is to make sure that we understand that. He's not wasting time trying to convince people that they're sinners because they know that, but he wants them to know that belief in, like, the man upstairs or God, this imaginary deity, is not enough. There is a school of thought that's been around for a long time. And it says that the problem with Christianity is that we won't make room for other religions. And you know what? That is absolutely not true. It's Jesus who won't make room for other people and other religions. He's the one who said it. He said, I am not a way, but the way. I am not a truth, but the truth. I am not a life, but the life. And he said that no man, that would be pretty all-encompassing, comes to the Father, to God, except through him. He said he was the door. He is the narrow way. It's through him. And the Holy Spirit's job is to make sure that men know that. That's his job. That's why it's not sufficient for me to preach to you about God, about Almighty God and all the names of God. And I do. I mean, it's you must know about Christ. That's why Paul, who was probably the greatest preacher other than Jesus who ever lived, said that he reached the point where the only thing that he knew was Christ Jesus and him crucified. So that is the linchpin of Christianity. And if you do anything to remove Jesus from Christianity, you have a social club that believes in a deity that will never make it to heaven. You can't believe in God to make it to heaven. People say, well, what about, and they start to list all of the exceptions. What if nobody knows? What if they live in a place they don't know? That's why we have the Holy Spirit who goes around the world, and there have been volumes and books have been written. You've probably met people who discovered the truth about Jesus Christ in the most dark, obscure places on planet Earth, in the most unusual ways. There was a story of a native in, probably it was Africa, because I just can't think of where it may have been exactly. But he had a vision. He was a witch doctor, and he had a vision, and he saw a man in a vision. And the man in the vision told him that a man with a black book and a black clothing would come and identify who he was. Because the man said, "Who are you?" He said, "A man will show up." It wasn't very long after that that a missionary dressed in black clothing showed up with a black Bible. And when this witch doctor saw him, he ran up to him. He said, "Tell me who that man is that I saw in my vision." And he told the missionary about the vision that he had. He sat down with the Bible, opened it up, and told him about Jesus. The missionary led this witch doctor to the Lord, and the entire village got saved. That's a true story. I didn't make that up, all right? Well documented. So it proves the point that that's the job of the Holy Spirit. It's our job to go like the missionary went. It's our job to tell. It's the Holy Spirit's job to get people ready to hear the truth. You got that? Okay? So belief in self-works is not enough. I'm not going to say the name because I might have the name wrong. A very wealthy man in our nation, not Donald Trump. Okay, this is not about Donald Trump. It's about somebody else. Made mention on TV. I saw it. So I saw it with my own two little beady eyes. And he gives away millions and millions and millions of dollars. And he made this statement that one of the reasons he gave all of this money so that he would be in favor with God when he died. Now, he believed that. You know how? Do you believe that will get him into heaven? It will not. You know what it might do, though? It might get God's attention, and God might send somebody to him in the power of the Holy Spirit to lead him to God. I mean, that has happened before, all right? So, in fact, it happened in the Scripture. It talks about a guy that God saw his good deeds, saw the good things he was doing, all right? So it's not that God is ignorant of our good deeds, but we still need Christ, and the Holy Spirit is here to tell us about that. Going to church is not enough. As wonderful as church is, and as much as I love church, and I hate to miss church services. I just love everything there is about it. But it's not enough. Going to church will not get you into the heavenly realm. Only Jesus Christ will. All right? So that's the first thing that the Holy Spirit does in his mission. The second thing is the Holy Spirit convicts the world about righteousness. We're going to read, starting in verse 8, we're going to read through the whole thing. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me. I'm going to say something, then I'm going to come back and explain what I mean. Jesus is righteousness, all right? Jesus left here. So in a real sense, righteousness left the earth. God was on the earth. He left the earth. He said he's going to where you can no longer see me. But the Holy Spirit is here to tell us about righteousness. He is here to tell us about how to get righteousness and where it comes from. That's his job. That's what he does. No one is able to generate enough righteousness to raise themselves from the dead. Paul said in Ephesians, he said, we were dead in our trespasses and sin, but God has made us alive through Jesus Christ, all right? Well, we don't have enough self-righteousness, nor can we generate enough righteousness or enough righteous deeds in order to raise ourselves from the dead. When you're dead forevermore, spiritually, all right? So let's go back to the garden for a minute. God told Adam, the day that you eat of the tree of the good of knowledge of good and evil, you will die. That death penalty was inflicted on him and passed down to us. Now, he didn't die physically. We know that because he lived a very long, long time. But that was a spiritual death, the eternal separation from God. Not eternal, but spiritual separation from God. So all the world is dead and in unbelief. Only Jesus has total righteousness. Only Jesus has power to raise the dead. He's the only one who can do that. And only Jesus has resurrection life. So if you want to live, you have to go to Jesus. And the Holy Spirit comes to tell us that, because Jesus is not here to tell us himself. He told the people he could, and quite a few people heard about him and believed in him. But when he left, that was the end of righteousness. The Holy Spirit came. Remember the ones in the upper room? They're scared to death. They're worried they're going to get arrested. They think the next sound they hear is going to be the boots of the Roman soldiers coming to take them away and kill them. And the Holy Spirit shows up. And what happens? Well, we know about tongues and all the other stuff. But the big thing that happened is these bunch of scared men and women suddenly were able to go out and tell the world about the righteousness that is found in Jesus Christ. And we all know the first sermon that Peter gave thousands of people got saved. Peter didn't do that on his own. It was the Holy Spirit in him that gave him the ability to tell about the righteousness in Christ, because Christ wasn't here to do it. If Jesus was still on the earth, the only way you could find out about righteousness was to see him or see somebody that saw him. And, you know, you get kind of limited to what you can do. But when the Holy Spirit can go anywhere and everywhere and dwell in someone, we can talk about that in a couple of weeks, the indwelling Christ, he tells the whole world through us about the righteousness of Christ. That's how we do it. That's why when we go to someone, it's not sufficient just to tell people about how God may have changed us, although that's good. We need to tell them about the righteousness of Christ and what Christ can do in their lives. We can tell them we were lost and found, and this is what happened to us. But in the mix, we need to tell about Jesus, and that's what the Holy Spirit is here to do. Jesus is not here. He's absent. You know, he left. But we have a growing inside of us. We miss him. You know, we would like to see him. We would like to be able to talk to him. We'd like to, in some way, have a personal encounter with him. We do in a spiritual sense, but there's a part of that that's missing. Unless you've had a vision, you haven't seen Christ. Now, some people have had visions, you know, and they've seen Christ or some manner of the way that he would reveal himself. But we miss the Holy Spirit. We miss Jesus. It says that all creation groans for him. We look forward to the redemption, the resurrection of our bodies. So we're looking for that. And what the Holy Spirit does, he keeps us from being hopeless in the world without Christ. We read the newspaper, we listen to the news, we see TV, and we all say, God, get me out of this place. This place is terrible. Because we know with him, there would be divine, eternal safety from all the evil of the world. And sometimes, and I know what's happened to most of us in this room, sometimes we get hopeless because of what we see in the world. And what the Holy Spirit does to us, he says, don't lose hope. Jesus has overcome the world. Jesus said, be of good cheer. So don't get hopeless in this place, because there is a day coming when you will see him face to face. There is a day coming when he will come back to bring us out of this place. That is the Holy Spirit encouraging us in the absence of the presence of Jesus. You got that? You see that? So that's why we can't lose heart. I've had the privilege of being with the saints of God when they've died. I've had that privilege. And without exception, their death has been an easy passing. It has not been difficult. Hard on the family, but for the person who dies, it is easy. I've also been in the presence of people who didn't know God. And it was horrible. Horrible. people lamenting and wailing and screaming and hopeless. So you see, if you didn't get anything else from God but the sense of knowing that there's hope when you die, it would be enough. Because we're, in the words of that old theologian and prophet, Bud Pomaz, I couldn't get his name, it's been a while since I've said it. He said, ain't nobody getting out of this place alive. You know? So we're not, so we're all going to pass through the veil of death. I know we're hoping for the rapture, but that's another story, all right? But most of the time, you know, it hasn't happened yet. It might happen today, I don't know. But whatever the case is, the Holy Spirit is here to tell us about the guarantee. It says that He is a guarantee. He is a down payment on something, of things to come, and part of His job is to assure us that the righteousness we have in Christ Jesus is enough to get us to heaven. One of my main tasks in life is to try to find people who are believers who don't know the whole story, because they are scared to death that when they die, they won't go to heaven. You know, there's this, have I done some sin that'll keep me? Have I got some sin that I haven't confessed? And that burdens people. That burdens people. I've been around people who've lost a loved one, and they don't know. And one of the things that I do is try to encourage them so that they will know. I've done a couple of funerals with the main church denomination who doesn't believe that you're actually always saved. And it's always interesting to hear what they have to say. And then when I get up to do my part of the funeral service, I say what I have to say, which absolutely 180 degrees contradicts everything they said. But many occasions after those services, people come up to me and they say, I never heard that before. Where did you get that from? I said, out of the Bible that I was reading today. They said, that is in the Bible? So if you read the Bible, you'll find it. It's in there. Because they don't know. So many people are in ignorance. They believe in Jesus, but they don't have the assurance. And what the Holy Spirit does is uses us to bring that assurance so that they'll know. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit persuades us to go living, continue living by faith. You know that old song, living by faith in Jesus above. You know, trusting, abiding in His great love, from all harm safe, through His wondering, in His wandering arms, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. That's the Holy Spirit working within us. Because when we sin, and we do, I've only met one man in my entire life who said that since he got saved, he didn't sin anymore. He was a pastor of a church. He's the biggest liar I think I've ever met. You know, that he would even have the audacity to make such a statement publicly from the pulpit. We all sin, brethren, but the Holy Spirit reminds us that our sins have been taken care of, so we don't go running to God and say, oh God, please save me again. Oh God, please forgive my sin. If, listen, just think about this, man. If the Bible says that all men, the sin for all men has been taken care of at the cross, and we believe that God would always tell the truth, why would the Holy Spirit come to you and tell you something different? Why would He come to you and say, oh, well, you know, you looked at it, you shouldn't have looked at it. You stole that candy bar and chips and soda pop, you know. You're on the road to hell now, you know. I told you you shouldn't do that. That would be so contradictory to the story of this gospel. The Holy Spirit is not going to do that. What He will do is He will remind you that Jesus Christ has forgiven all your sins. He tells us about righteousness. He tells us who we are. That's why when James Barron first started coming here, and that's why when he does come around here, and you hear him, it makes you feel so good, because James is just a marvelous expounder on this subject. And when you hear it, you say, yes. And I've heard James say this when he's speaking. He said, doesn't that witness in your spirit? Doesn't that sound true? I mean, even now, that sounds true to you. Something in your spirit said, yes, that's true. That's the Holy Spirit telling you that you're not responsible for sin anymore. And if the Holy Spirit told you anything contrary to that, it is not the Holy Spirit. The enemy will tell you that. Satan will tell you that. Demons will tell you that. Ah, there's no hope for you. On the subject, because I've had to deal with this yesterday, suicide. You say, well, if a person commits suicide, they could never go to heaven. People believe that. Because you sin and you don't have time to confess your sin and get right with God. Beloved, suicide is just another sin, but it's a permanent sin in that you're physically not here anymore. But if you're a born-again believer, you can kill yourself if you want. I don't believe that's God's plan for you, but it won't send you to hell. It's not the unpardonable sin, okay? The unpardonable sin is unbelief, not believing in Jesus Christ. We need to change our mindset so we understand that, so that we can encourage people. That's what I was telling some folks yesterday. You know, that young man, I knew he was a believer because I actually talked to him and led him to the Lord. So I knew he was a believer. And I know that he struggled. He had problems. He struggled. But that didn't change his relationship to God. It changed the joy of knowing God. He believed a lie. And he did something utterly foolish. But God didn't. The Holy Spirit does not send people into the lake of fire for sinning. People send themselves to the lake of fire through unbelief. Okay? So, the Holy Spirit reminds us when we're slammed by life. And boy, life has a way of picking you up like a wrestler and just slamming you right to the mat. I mean, things you never expected to happen end up happening to you. What the Holy Spirit does, it reminds you of who you are and whose you are, that you're safe. You may not like it if you lose all your money. You may not like it if you lose your house. You may not like it if you lose your car. That's not a fun thing. But the Holy Spirit that comes along and reminds you that God is still with you. I used to tell Pat all the time, I didn't even know it was in the Bible until she showed it to me in Psalms, when I'd really be going through, my business was going through really, really hard times and I was having some real financial difficulties. And I come home and I said, well, baby, they took the conference table, they took all the chairs with the conference table, they took my desk, they took the paintings off the wall. I said, but they can't eat me. And then Pat showed me a scripture in Psalms. I can't tell you the verse of it, but it says that they can gnash on you, but they can't eat you. And I thought, wow, I was talking scripture. I didn't even know it, all right? You can go through hard times, beloved, but your relationship with God does not change. Now, I can't answer the question as why you go through hard times. Sometimes it's just our own blooming fault, doing stuff we shouldn't have done. I got in financial trouble because I broke the rule. Not God's law. I just broke one of his rules. He said, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. I went into a business deal, sold half my business to an unbeliever. And he sent me into the only reason I didn't go bankrupt is because God delivered me from bankruptcy. But he sent me into about $350,000 worth of debt. I got in business with an unbeliever. Didn't change my spiritual standing with God. God still loved me. And the Holy Spirit kept reminding me that he would take care of me. And y'all know the story, when it all got sorted out, my office got flooded. The insurance from the flooding of my insurance office gave me enough money to pay off all my debts and walk out of that place scot-free and with my business back. Because my attorney, Tom Thornhill, is a great attorney, put a clause in the contract that was as thick as a telephone book that said if the other guy violated any part of this document, that the deal was as if it never existed. It made the whole contract null and void. And when I went to see Tom, when the whole thing fell apart, and I said, Tom, what am I going to do? I'm going to get my business back. He said, you don't have to do anything. It's yours. And he showed me that. He said, it's yours. We'll just send him a letter, tell him it's all over with, and their lawyers will know it's a done deal. So God delivered me out of a stupid situation. I tell you that because we do ourselves damage by making bad decisions. All right. See, I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. No. Holy Spirit convicts the world about judgment. So let's talk about judgment. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regards to sin and righteousness and judgment in regard to sin because men do not believe in me, in regard to righteousness because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer, and in regard to judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Now, y'all know that I don't do good in English. I don't understand nouns and pronouns and all that stuff. But I was reading a commentary about this, and this caught my attention. This word judgment, the Greek word for judgment, is a noun. A noun is a person, a place, or a thing, right? So judgment is an event. It's a thing. It's something that happens. But this word right here, condemned, which in some of your translations also says is judged, is this word changed a little bit. They add a little piece to it. You know, we do that sometimes. Like we take courage and we put the word encourage in front of it. All right, so we do that. The change made this a verb, and it says, I judged and condemned. So he's saying that the Holy Spirit speaks in terms of judgment, the event, because the prince of this world now stands condemned because Jesus had already done it. Satan and his evil empire is condemned and judged already. You were judged already because you were judged where? At the cross. When Jesus was judged, you were judged. I am crucified with Christ, all right? So when he was judged, you and I were judged already. There is no judgment waiting for you. There is no great high-definition giant screen in heaven waiting for you to get to the great white throne judgment and God to show all of your sins and all of your candy lollipops and chips and soda pops that you stole, and a lot of other stuff. I mean, if God is good, and we say all the time, how rotten would that be? You know, we're living this life thinking we're forgiven, you know, and we're on the road to heaven, and we get to heaven, and God says, we will have now the assembly of the great white throne. Holy Spirit, would you crank up that solid state projector that I got for you? And let's show everybody's sins up here. What kind of place would that be? I mean, welcome to heaven. I think I'll go to hell. I don't want to be here for this. This is hell right here looking at this. I didn't know George stole those candy bars too. I didn't know it. Now I know, George. You know, if you think about it some, and you just use the gray matter God gave you with the Holy Spirit, a lot of the stuff that's been taught in church is so bogus, it's crazy. I mean, what kind of God is that? I wouldn't want to be associated with somebody like that. Supposing I told you something I did wrong in confidence, you know, and then one day you got my whole family together and your family together and said, let me show you what Morris did. I mean, what kind of friend are you? You know, that'd be the last of our friendship. I mean, even in our society, you can tell me things, and I am honor-bound, and legally, I can't be forced to ever reveal what you tell me. If mortal men can figure that out, you think maybe God figured that out? You think maybe he knows? Beloved, our sins are taken care of. The devil might bring it up and try to haunt you with it, but it's done. Jesus wasn't kidding when he said it was finished. He said it's a done deal. And I don't even like the word judgment, but the scriptures do talk about, but there is a place where we will receive some rewards. And some of the work you did, it's already been judged as to whether it's wood, hay, or stubble, you know, that kind of thing. But as far as who you are in Christ in your eternity, there is no judgment for that. The one, I want to show you this last scripture, and then we'll kind of go on from here. Look what Romans chapter 3, verse 33 and 34 say. I love when the scriptures ask a question and then gives us the answer. Okay? It makes it easy. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Are you chosen? Yes, you are. You're chosen in Christ. God chose you. You responded to that. All right? So who will charge you? We're in heaven or we're in earth or wherever it may be. It is God who justifies. So that any charge, no one has the power to charge you because it is God who justifies. That's one of those theological words. And I've heard it said this way. It's just as if I had never sinned. Justification. It's just as if I had never sinned. They say, that's just too good to be true. It is too good to be true if it wasn't true. All right? So if God justifies you in Christ, who can condemn you? What about yourself? You know, the biggest problem you got is between your ears. You judge yourself. And you think less of yourself than you are. Then you get depressed and you get, oh, the humdrums about who I am. Oh, if only I was taller or smarter, or if only I didn't do this, and if only I didn't do that. And you beat yourself up and drop yourself to an early grave worried about things that when you get there, and you said, oh, God, I was so worried about this. And he said, you were worried about what? Jesus, do you remember anything? Not me. Holy Spirit, do you remember anything that they're talking about? Never heard of it. It's just as if it never happened. Only God could do that. And that's what he does. It's as if you never sinned. Your sins are only a memory in your mind that you need to get erased and forget about it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Who is it that condemns? Here's a charge, and who passes sentence? And the answer is Christ Jesus, who died. Skip this part for a minute. Who died and is at the right hand of God. So the only person that can condemn you is Jesus. God can bring the charge. Jesus can condemn you. He's got the power to do that. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, was raised to life. As if the writer Paul in Romans said, it's not, let me explain this to you. The Holy Spirit says to Paul, as he writes this, more than who died, but who was raised to life. The bookends of eternity are the death, the burial, and the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, the scripture said, you are still in your sins. And there is no forgiveness for you. But because Jesus was raised from the dead, he is able to condemn. But he is at the right hand of God, and he is condemning you, getting messages from the Holy Spirit via the Holy Spirit internet, the big Wi-Fi in the sky. Yeah. No, he is doing what? He is interceding for us. Jesus is not, I'm going to let you be God for a minute. All right? Jesus is not saying when Errol does something wrong, and let's just suppose I'm Jesus. He's the sinner, and you're God the Father. He does something wrong. He steals some candy bar. I don't run up to you and say, oh, God, forgive him. You know, it's okay. It's all right. He's one of mine. He's all right. And sometimes we get that idea that that Jesus is running to the Father and saying, every time we do something wrong, you know, forget about it. Jesus is interceding for us by the sacrifice that he made on Calvary's tree. One sacrifice for all sin, for all men, for all time. And the fact that Errol is under the blood, the fact that Jesus is with the Father, and God knows that Errol is under the blood, he never sees the sin, the candy bars, lollipops or whatever else that everyone does. You see that? The presence of Jesus in the heavenly realm is the intercession for us. One sacrifice for sin done by him. That is a marvelous, marvelous truth that we sometimes miss. We think every time we sin, God's getting his ear full of what you did. That's just not God. It's over with. It is finished. It is done. The Holy Spirit convinces or persuades or convicts unbelievers of one thing. They are unbelievers and they need Jesus Christ, the righteous one, in their lives. That's his job. And he tells what Jesus did. Jesus said, I am sending him, and he's going to tell and remind you so that you can tell of what I have done. I have come, I have died, and I was raised from the dead so that you would never have to face sin. And the Holy Spirit persuades or convicts every believer that it is finished. That's his job. Jesus said it is finished. And he also tells us it's not only he finished, but the evil one is finished too. It's all over for him. He is a wiggling snake that had his head chopped off, who's waiting for the sun to go down so that his body will stop moving, which is the lake of fire. If you don't know anything about snakes, you can cut the head off a snake, it'll wiggle all day. You know, it's a wise tale about during the night, but in the morning you'll find them, they quit moving. And that's what the enemy is. He's a serpent whose head has been removed by Jesus at the cross, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's his mission. That's what he's here to do. He's here to make sure that you and I live a good life filled with joy, peace, long-suffering, happiness. That's what the life that he wants us to live. And if you're not living that kind of life, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, to take away all this worry. Heard a preacher say this one day, and I identified with it so much, I guess that's what that I understood. He said, if I had to do one thing over, this is what I would do over. I wouldn't worry about all the stuff that I worried about in the ministry that God brought me through, and I was worried that he wouldn't. He'll take me through. And when I worry, what I'm really saying is, Holy Spirit, I don't believe you. I don't believe you're going to get me through this. David said it this way. He said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or their seed all begging for bread. Father, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, will never desert you. They'll never, never, ever leave you. And the worry that you have is just the enemy coming and putting thoughts in your mind that says, well, God can't deliver me from this. This is too big. I made a stupid mistake. Or I did something on purpose. I did it wrong. I actually set out to do something wrong, and I did it. And God could never forgive me for this. God doesn't even remember it. And the fact that you're fretting. Now, all right, I'm going to hit you where the rubber hits the road. You ever say this? When you've done something wrong, you're just waiting for the other shoe to drop? You're waiting for the punishment to show up? It doesn't have to be that way. God can deliver you out of any and all circumstances and situations. And he wants you to be at peace. He said, I give you peace, not as the world gives, but as he gives, a peace that passes all understanding. I love the scripture where it says, don't be worried about anything. But in everything, with prayer and supplication and with thanksgiving, your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's the way we're supposed to live. Trusting in him. Believing in him. And if you're having trouble, ask the Holy Spirit to help you. That's his job. That's his job description. So don't be afraid to ask the Holy Spirit to do something for you. particularly in this arena. Okay? So with that said and done, next week, God willing, it'll be Mother's Day, and I'll have in 2 weeks, I'm going to talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what that means. And next week, it'll be Mother's Day, and I'm going to talk about a mother's influence, all right? Mother's influence. And those of you who have your moms, make sure you write them, call them, go see them, take them to lunch, do something for your moms. Because believe me, the rest of us who have lost our moms, I'm telling you, you're going to miss it when you can't do it, okay? You're going to miss it when you can't do it. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. Now we need to pray about the rain. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit given to us. Thank you for this gift that surpasses our ability to understand and comprehend. Thank you that you've done this for us. You've given us your Spirit to indwell us. Help us to understand the things that your scriptures teach about this particular subject, and that the message we've heard today, that the truth that's been spoken will take root within us and grow and produce good fruit. And anything that's been said that's not of you, let it fall and be dust beneath our feet, never to be remembered again. And Father, as we close this service, I just pray that the rain would stop. You give us power and authority over all things. And Jesus stood in the middle of a storm on a boat about to sink, and he said to the rain, "Peace, be still." And the winds died down, and the waves died down, and there was peace. Father, we speak to this rainstorm outside, and we say to you, dry up in the name of Jesus. Winds stop in the name of Jesus. Cut a clear path for us, Father, that we can go have our lunch together and enjoy it. And Father, even the Slidell High School gang, as they get together, let them be able to fill that place where they're meeting and do it in a dry environment. We thank you, Father. We thank you. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray. Everybody said, amen. Amen. You're dismissed in the name of the Lord.